Good evening. Welcome back to Wednesday Night Bible Study. We are in the life of Elijah, and we are still in chapter 19. Quick review, we're looking at the theme is standing true to the Lord in times of compromise and apostasy. We've looked at the king Ahab turning away from the Lord. We saw the big battle between the Lord and Baal, Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and the victory, the triumph was the Lord's, and then he brought rain on the earth. And you think then everything's a happy ending. Everybody will say, well, Yahweh is the true God, and we'll just worship him. But no, Jezebel says, you know, may the gods do so to me and more if by tomorrow, you know, you're not as dead as the prophets that you put to death. So last week we looked at Elijah's journey. He flees from Jezebel. He goes all the way down in the southern part of. Are you pointing at the broom tree? His eyes, because you remember that an angel shows up and provides food for him and drink, and he says that your journey is going to be too long, and gives him supernatural strength that he lasts on that one meal 40 days and 40 nights. And he goes to Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai. And again, this is he is the prophet of the Lord, the covenant prosecutor. He's declaring the word of the covenant-keeping God, and then he travels all the way down to Mount Horeb, and there he's dwelling in a cave. A lot of it is like Moses. He's protected from the Lord and protected from the people, and the Lord then reveals himself to him. There's power. Rocks, wind, fire, and it says, you know, a number of times, but the Lord was not in any of those. I mean, there's a display, but then the Lord spoke to him in a low whisper. That here, and this is what we've seen in Elijah's life, the word of the Lord comes to him. There's an active revelation of God to him, the prophet, but in this case, it's a low whisper. So you can hear the voice of God, but you have to listen. You can be distracted by the big signs, the wind, the earthquake, the fire, all of that stuff, but it's the voice of God that is makes the difference. And what we looked at last week was how Elijah had been victorious over the prophets. He seems like a superman, but he's not. He is an ordinary man, as James says, with same passions, the same sufferings, the same weaknesses that we have. And yet that's the one that the Lord speaks to, that he is drawn to the broken, he's drawn to the hurting. And Elijah is in that state. And then the Lord asks him a question. What does the Lord ask Elijah in the cave?
What are you doing here?
What are you doing here? And he asks him not once, but twice. And Elijah answers the same way. And what does Elijah say?
The only faithful one left, and they're trying to kill him.
I've been zealous for the Lord, and the people, what have they done? They turned away from the covenant. They departed from the covenant of God. They broke down the altars of God, and they killed the prophets of God. And here, Elijah then, and I'm the only one left. And so I asked the question last week. I'll ask it again. Are these true statements? Was he zealous for the Lord? Okay, so yes. Did they forsake the covenant, break down the altars, and kill the prophets? Yes, yes, yes. Was he the only one left? Sort of. You know, I mean, he was the only one on Mount Carmel. Right? He was the only one in Jezebel's office. No, I guess. So, sort of. But what do we know? What does the Lord then say to him concerning the number of people he had?
And he said he reserved 7,000.
Yeah.
So you might be the only one now, but you're not the only one forever. Or you might not even be the only one now, but you don't see them. But so even, and to me this is important, even when he is broken, tired, worn out, sleeping in the wilderness, going down, hiding his face in this rock, he tells the Lord, just take my life. I'm no better than my fathers. They're dead, and I might as well be dead too. Just take my life. That's the state. But his focus is still on the Lord, isn't it? So he's concerned about, it's not just that they broke a covenant. They broke your covenant. They broke down your altars. They killed your prophets. And that's the focus of the broken prophet, is he's still oriented to the Lord. And so last week, this is where we finished last week, that appearances are deceiving. And I say that because things that look permanent are really temporary, right? The power of Israel is, who has the power?
Ahab
and Jezebel, right? They have the force, they have the power, but it's temporary. God says to Elijah, anoint Jehu is going to take over the reign of Israel. And so they look powerful, but they're actually weak. The word of God will bring down their throne, even though it looks like they have all power. But the things that look weak are really powerful. Right here you have Elijah, the broken one, the weak one, the one that's outside of Israel. This is the one, his word is going to transform everything. And things look hopeless, but the Lord is faithful. Now, I'm the only one. But God said, I will preserve 7,000 that have not bowed to Baal, and they have not kissed him. So when we look at these, what kinds of things do we learn about the nature and character of God?
He's forgiving and has mercy on the people. One.
Mercy. Faithful to his covenant.
His timing is significant.
He doesn't
jump just because Elijah wants it to happen, right?
He's faithful to remind him that he's not alone.
Oh. I'm just picturing him, and hear this little voice. Hey, remember this. you're not alone. Even if you feel like you're alone, you're not alone. He's at least he's with you, right?
Anything else?
So his commission, again, reveals his purpose is not defeated. He's sovereign over the nations. He tells him to anoint Hazael as king over Syria. He's sovereign over Israel. Anoint Jehu as king over Israel. He's sovereign over his people. Elisha the prophet will be raised up in your place. This is the purpose of God is being fulfilled. It looks like he's defeated, but he's not defeated. It looks like things are going down, but they're not. He's accomplishing his purpose, and he says judgment is coming. That it looks like they have all the power, but Hazael will bring judgment upon the house of Ben-Hadad, and Jehu will bring judgment on the house of Ahab. So in all of this, the Lord, I've kept for myself 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal and have not kissed him. So there's a remnant by grace through faith always. So without going through it, going through the whole history of Israel, you always have this apostasy and compromise of the people, but there's always a remnant by grace through faith. That here in the same in the New Testament, you know, this on this rock I will build my church. This is what he's doing. He is building his church, and those by grace through faith are the true Israel, and the ones that are apostate, face the judgment of the Lord. So that's all review. And so tonight we find out that Elijah leaves the cave. He's going back to business. So if you look at chapter 19, verse 19, I should go back to in verse 15. The Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus." Right, so the Lord speaks to him, go. he's there, and now it's time to go. So in verse 8:19, so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. So this study is actually Elijah and Elisha. So there's a transition between Elijah and Elisha, but Elijah lives for some more time. But in this case, the Lord tells him to leave and go back. And we have seen this so many times where the word of the Lord comes to Elijah, he obeys it. He does it. Whatever the Lord says, that's what he does. So here in the verse 15, the Lord said to him, go and return. In verse 19, so he departed and went. And he goes. And what does he do when he leaves? What does it say in 19?
He throws his cloak over Elisha's shoulders.
Well, first he has to do something before he does
that. He found him?
He has, yeah. He had, so it's not complicated. So he left and he found Elisha, who was plowing 12, and then what did he do?
Threw his cloak on him.
All right, so now what does that suggest?
There's a really good text note.
I was hoping there would be. Yes, I would love to. Thank you, Miss Joanne.
Clothing was the most important article of clothing a person could own. It was used as protection against the weather, as bedding, as a place to sit, and as luggage. It could be given as a pledge for a debt or torn into pieces to show grief. Elijah put his cloak on Elisha's shoulders to show that he would become Elijah's successor. Later, when the transfer of authority was complete, Elijah left his cloak for Elisha.
No applause?
Yeah. All those, you know, how important a cloak was.
And I mean, and there are others too. You remember Ruth goes to the threshing floor with Boaz and says, throw your garment over me, you know, the protection of the marriage relationship. So there's this call upon Elisha to become the as your text note says, the successor of Elijah. But I think that what we have is this symbolic action conveying the Spirit of God upon the prophet. That, remember, God told Elijah, go and anoint Elisha to be, you know, to be your prophet in place of you. But he doesn't really anoint him. He throws his cloak over him. But it has the same meaning, that here is the cloak representing the Spirit of God to fall upon the prophet, to anoint him for his ministry. And this is really, I thought I would spend a little time on this because we're just going just way too fast through the life of Elijah, and we really need to slow down just a little bit. But actually, I thought, you know, we have a sermon series on what? On the Spirit of God, on the Holy Spirit, and this action that Elijah takes fits into the theme of the Spirit and his work in his people. So we saw Elijah obeys and then throws his cloak. Now I'm going to need some help. Somebody, can you find Judges 6:34? And somebody 1 Chronicles 12:18? And somebody 2 Chronicles 24:20? My apologies to people watch on the video. I don't know how that's going to go. Judges 6:34. We've got a Chronicles.
Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. He blew a ram's horn that was called to arms, and the men of the clan of Abiathar came to him.
So the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon to be the judge of Israel and to rise up and bring their power. So that, again, the cloak signifying the coming of the Spirit upon him. 1 Chronicles 12:18. Is that you, Barbara?
Yeah. Then the Spirit came upon Amasa, who was chief of the captains, and he said, now I've got the day of King James.
That's fine.
Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains of the band.
So here, again, the Spirit comes upon him and empowers him for his work. And 2 Chronicles 24, 20.
Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, the priest. He stood before the people and said, "This is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands and keep yourself from prospering? You have abandoned the Lord, and now he has abandoned you."
So again, the prophet is raised up by the Spirit of God, resting upon him like a garment. And then, and Joanne had mentioned this, 2 Kings 2:13, where we find that this is actually fulfilled. So in 1 Kings, he throws the cloak over him, but then he takes it back. But in 2 Kings 2:13, this is when Elijah is taken up into glory. Elisha saw it in verse 12, and he cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen," and he saw him no more. And then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them to two pieces. So he tears up his own cloak, and he took up the cloak of Elijah that was fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water parted to one side and the other, and Elisha went over. So as Joanne's text note said, the successor then has the gifts, the power of the Spirit, symbolized by this cloak, but then realized later when he takes up the cloak of himself. So the idea is that this covering him is symbolic of the commissioning, the empowering, the authenticating Spirit of God. He is the prophet of God because he is empowered by the Spirit of God. And that theme is throughout the Old and New Testaments. And if you would turn to Numbers chapter 11, Numbers chapter 11 is at the beginning of the chapter, your Bible might have a title that says something like, "The People Complain." there was a lot of chapters that they could do that, but that this is one of them. But it actually, Moses complains too. So in Numbers 11:11, Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers'? Where am I going to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' And I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, kill me at once if I find favor in your sight that I may not see my wretchedness." It sounds just like Elijah, doesn't it? Right? The burden is too much. The people have, for Elijah's case, they have turned away from your covenant. They have torn down your altars. They have killed your priests. And I'm carrying this burden. And Moses, the same thing here. I'm supposed to feed these people in the wilderness, and they're complaining. And you put this, and you might as well just kill me now. I can't take it anymore. So again, we saw Elijah following the ways of Moses. The prophecy in the Torah was that I will raise up another prophet like you, Moses. So there's always another prophet being raised up. But then God answers and gives him a promise in verse 17. I will come down and talk with you, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people. That he's giving 70 elders of Israel to share the burden with Moses, which is exactly what he does with Elisha, to share the burden with Elijah. And so in verse 24, Moses went out, told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. The Lord came down, and he took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders, and they prophesied when the spirit rested upon them. So here, the Spirit of God is taken from Moses, put on these 70. Now, that does not diminish the Spirit on Moses. There's no subtraction. It's not like there's a limited amount, and I'm going to take 70 parts and give it to these other. No, it's multiplied. And here, the burden is not all Moses, but the Spirit of God is given to these leaders to help him. And then, but two people were missing, and they were in the camp. They weren't out there. And the Spirit of God fell upon them as well, and they were prophesying as a result. And Joshua didn't like that because it looks like they're separated from Moses. So in verse 28, Joshua the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My Lord Moses, stop them." But in verse 29, and this is the important part, but Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? I would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." That's the heart of Moses. That not just one special person himself, not just 70 elders, but that all God's people would be empowered by the Spirit of God and would be able to prophesy in his name. Now, does that remind you of anything that you read later in the Scripture?
Yes, it does.
It reminds you of Joel chapter 2. Is that what you were going to say? Yeah. Well, before we get to Pentecost, so if you look at Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even upon the male and the female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. So that's the prayer of Moses. I would that all God's people would be empowered by his spirit. And Joel, then the prophet, sees that afterwards, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, not just the special Moses, not just the Elijah, but all God's people would be empowered by the Spirit of God. The young men, the old men, the males, the females, they'll all be empowered by the Spirit. Now, where do we see this again? Joanne, on Pentecost, what happens? What do we see on Pentecost? Now, we just saw this on Sunday, so we should all be fresh. You have the Spirit of God falls upon them, on each one of them. They prophesy and they proclaim the Lord's name to the people. And the crowd ground, and they said, "These people are drunk." And what does Peter say to them?
They're not drunk.
But this is what was prophesied by Joel, that in the last days, the days of the Messiah, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and young men will see visions, old men will dream dreams, and I'll pour out my spirit on male and female servants and bond servants. That this is the work of the age of the Messiah, is the coming of the Spirit. Now, on Sunday, Pastor Sean had focused on the fullness of God and the transforming grace of God through His Spirit. But there's also a power. And what Moses is calling for is not just the transformed lives, but the empowerment by the Spirit to do the things that God wants done. And Elijah the same way. Take that cloak, put it on Elisha. He's going to prophesy in your place. So there's a sense in which the people of God proclaim the word of God as prophets to an age. And we saw this, remember, when we were going through Revelation. There were two witnesses that stood and prophesied in the name of the Lord and declared his ministry. So we go from Moses longing for the coming of the Spirit on his people. Don't be jealous for me. I would that all God's people would be empowered by his Spirit. To Elijah and Elisha, and then finally Joel and the people of God. But in all of these, there is a greater than Elijah. We saw this when we were in Isaiah. If you look at Isaiah chapter 11, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the Lord. And Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. That this garment of praise placed upon this one and through him all the people. Now, where did you hear this verse?
In addition to Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon thee, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor.
When Jesus took the scroll and read it in the synagogue.
In the synagogue of Nazareth. They hand him a scroll. And if you ever see a picture of these scrolls, they're huge. And it specifically says, he found the place. You know, they didn't just say, hey, here, read this. He found the place where it was written. And he reads this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to open the eyes of the blind, and to set free those that are captive. This day, this is fulfilled in your sight. So again, between Moses and Elijah, they point forward to a day when the Messiah would come, anointed by the Spirit, and then through him, the people of the Messiah, anointed by the Spirit to do his works. And this is fulfilled in our day. We live in that day. The fulfillment of the prayer of Moses that all God's people would be anointed by his Spirit is fulfilled in us. The what was done with one person, Elijah, and then Elisha, is done for all God's people. And we enter into that. That the Messiah has come. Those that put their faith in him receive the Spirit that he had upon himself. And that's the cloak that Elijah throws over Elisha. It's more than just a successor. It's the empowering of that successor and commissioning him in order to do the work that he has done. Sorry to go so slow and so fast at the same time. What comes to mind as you're thinking about this?
I was amazed at a verse I don't ever remember seeing before. It says, and when the Spirit rested upon them, talking about the 70 elders, they prophesied. But this never happened again.
Yeah. But the other two that were separated continued. So that there's a sense in which you get this unexpected empowering of the Spirit that is not controllable and not really even definable. But here they point forward to a day when the people of God declare the Word of God freely, anointed by the Spirit of God.
Looks like Joshua got his wish.
Joshua got his what?
His wish. Where he says, Moses, my master, make them stop.
Yeah, but he's only talking about the two that were separated from the others. Right? So they weren't under the auspices of Moses. They're off in the camp. And they're still empowered by the Spirit and prophesying. He said, stop them. They're not under Moses, as though everything comes through Moses. But Moses is just the mediator. The Spirit comes from God. And he chooses who he wants. So here, Elijah then is walking. He finds Elisha. He throws this cloak on him. And we should go back to 1 Kings 19, unless something else came to mind before we go back to where we started.
One of the things that I love is that in the New Living Translation, it talks about the people were complaining, but also it uses the word whining.
Whining.
Which I have been known to do. But also, then Moses is whining and complaining to God.
Yes.
And if I were God, I probably would just go and poof him out. You know, just, I am just done with you. I'm going to get somebody else. But in his patience and in his love, he sends his Spirit to give them hope and just validates that he is with them and he is going to continue to lead them and provide for them. Because Moses says, how am I supposed to feed all of these people? And so God is just so incredibly patient and generous.
And if you think about it, the first change of the 120 in the upper room when the Spirit of God falls upon them is a change in speech. No more crying there. I'm going to see. You know, that. So it's even more inconsistent of us when we whine and complain when we have the fullness that that they could only look forward to. So there's a fullness of God in the Spirit that we have in this age that even the prophets did not have in the previous age. So in 1 Kings 9, what do we know about Elisha? So we've looked at Elijah and the cloak of Elijah, which is the key point. But what does it tell us? 1 Kings 19, what does it tell us about Elisha? He's plowing. How many yoke of oxen are there?
12.
That suggests what?
Rich man.
He's in a family of substance. Anything else?
He's going to slay Jehu. No, not Jehu, but whoever escapes from the
city. Whoever escapes from Jehu.
Jehu, yeah.
His name?
The son of the Shaphat.
Yeah.
You can probably pronounce that a whole lot better than I can.
Doesn't matter. We don't know who he is anyway. And it says he comes from, and everybody knows where Abel-Meholah. No, but it's in Israel, not Judah, but in Israel. So the name God Saves or God is Salvation suggests a godly family. And he's wealthy. What else do you glean from what it says of him?
He left his oxen standing there and ran after Elijah.
And now what did Elijah do? He threw his cloak. Did he say anything to him?
No, he walked away.
Yeah, he just threw his cloak and kept on walking. And here Elisha then, so I write down, he's discerning. I mean, he said, this is significant and important. And I don't know if he recognizes who Elijah is, but he not only goes after him, what does it say?
It says, first let me kiss my father and mother.
Yeah, but before that,
He ran.
So he sees Elijah, he hears this call, and he runs after him. He's eager to know. And then he asks him, what?
He says, then I'll follow you. After he kisses his mother and his father.
Let me kiss my father and mother, and I'll follow you. So he's concerned about his family. He makes a commitment on the spot. And it says he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him, served him. I mean, you got to figure the implication is that he's in charge of these 11 other yoke. And now he's the servant of the prophet. I'll follow you and serve you. So there's a certain amount of humbleness. Now, what are the qualifications he has to be the prophet successor of Elijah.
It's a trick question.
That's a Joanne question.
No, it's a trick question. It's not a Joanne question.
God chose him.
It's a Joanne question. Yeah. The qualification is he's called by God. He's called and he responds. That's the qualification. And the Spirit of God is granted to him. And then we'll see in a second, he's willing to pay the price of the call. Now, when he asks Elijah, let me go kiss my father and mother, what does Elijah say to him?
He says, you may go back, but remember what I've done to you.
That's the NLT.
Go back again, for what have I done to you?
This is English Standard, and he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? Which is, that's really the literal translation. Now, the NLT says, what does it say?
Think about what I have done to
think
you.
About what, think about what I've done. I don't know how he would forget that, but you know, I'm just going to go back to kiss my family away. But it's not real clear what he means, so that's why translators interpret it in different ways. I mean, it can mean, don't forget what I've done and come back. Right? You're going to go kiss your father and mother, make sure you remember. And come back. Or is it you're asking permission to go back? I didn't do anything to you that would prevent you from, right? There's no compulsion here. There's a call of God that you have to deal with God about. There's no arm twisting by Elijah. So if you want to kiss your parents, go kiss your parents. And then you do business with God. And I mean, when you think about it, any ministry or even conversion that's under compulsion is going to be short-lived and not very effective, right? So here's the call. The cloak is given. Now, You want to sever ties with your folks? Have at it. I'm not preventing you. I'm not compelling you. You do what you have to do before God.
I sense there's a little bit of a warning in there too. The warning is as what? How so? Don't trifle with God.
Yeah, but there also might be a warning, as you know, what you read, think about what I've said, you know, maybe don't be so quick to follow, because there's a cost to following Elijah the prophet. And reflect on this and make up your mind about what you want to do. And I think, you know, all of these are true, that here's a call of God, the invitation is yours, but you have to say yes. But don't say yes so thoughtlessly and naively. Like, remember what Jesus said, count the cost. Don't be like the one that's building a building and then runs out of materials and can't finish it. Don't be like the one that, you know, goes to battle, but he doesn't have enough to win. Count the cost before you follow.
Right here on your daily that paragraph in my Bible, Matthew 8:21. Matthew 8:21. Remember when Jesus is getting his disciples together and they say something about going and burying the dead, and Jesus says, "Let the dead bury the dead and follow me." Okay, and then over here it also says Luke 9:61, and it says, "And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God."
You've been stealing my notes again, haven't you? So because of those, and we're going to turn to those texts in a second, but because of those, people criticize Elisha as though he is doing something wrong, right? Because the implication in Jesus, in the disciples, you know, he's criticizing these people that are going back. But I don't really think that's fair to Elisha, that here he's not going to kiss them to delay. This is severing ties. He's going, he's saying goodbye. It's not like the guy that says, "Let me bury my father." For him to say, "Let me bury my father," means either the father is living and I'm waiting for him to die, right? Because in Judaism, you bury within 24 hours. And so there's no embalming. Now, it's also possible, so there's actually a two-stage burial in the first century, that you take the body, you put it in the tomb the way they did with Jesus. You wait a year until there's nothing left but bones. Then you take those bones, put it in a ossuary, which is a box of bones. And that's the permanent burial. So, I mean, the guy could be saying, "Look, my father died, but, you know, I don't want to leave for a year." Or he's saying, "My father's not dead yet, but I'll follow you someday." And neither of those is acceptable. The time is now for Jesus. It's an urgent time, and the decision is now. And so I don't think Elisha's doing any of that. He's going back, say goodbye to my parents, and then he sacrifices everything. He burns up the yoke of oxen. He burns up the oxen. He's celebrating. He gives the food. There's nothing to go back to. He gives it all, and he starts following the Lord. Terry, you were going to say something?
I read this study note, pretty interesting. It said Elijah instructed Elisha to go, but to keep in mind the solemn call of God and not to allow any earthly affection to detain his obedience.
Yeah.
Keep him from
that's in
going.
His notes, too.
Yeah, I don't think he was going to do that. But it's wise for us. We hear Jesus' word. And he said, you know, the one that doesn't love me more than husband, wife, lands, or the rest of it is not worthy. So what is the cost to Elisha to follow this call?
Everything he has.
He gives up
everything.
He gives up the wealth, the oxen. He gives up his family. There's no telling whether he'll ever be back, right? He's following Elijah. You can't count on him to be coming back here, right? He's going wherever the Lord tells him to go. He's giving up all his security. He's given up. I mean, he's the man. Now he's following this no-account prophet under, you know, the wanted by Jezebel to put him to death. There's no telling what will happen. And what is he doing? He's just serving. Later on, Jehoshaphat asks, you know, is there another prophet? And I forget who the king of Israel is. He said, yeah, there's one, but he's Elisha. He poured water on the hands of Elijah, Right? That was his job, to wash the hands of the prophet. I mean, this is not exactly a step up in the ladder unless the call of God is more important than anything else. And that's what it is. So he's burning bridges, and he's not going back. And this is, as Barbary said, this is a call to discipleship in Luke chapter 9. You could go to Matthew, but I picked Luke. Luke 9:57, they were going along the road. Someone said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So, "You'll follow me, count the cost. Elisha, count the cost." And to another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." And Jesus said, "Leave the dead to bury their dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." You're being called into the prophetic people of God to declare his praise. And then finally, yet another, verse 61, yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So this people suggest this is a divided heart. You know, he's already following, but he's looking back. Elisha, there's nothing to look back to. Right? He burns it all. He's leaving it all. He's going forward. So count the cost. Don't delay. You can take nothing with you, and therefore don't go back. I'm sorry?
Burn the ships.
Exactly. Yeah. So I think that, like the Spanish, when they came over, right, they burned the ships so none of the soldiers can decide to go back. You're here to win. Or in Texas Hold'em, you decide your hand is good enough, all your money goes in. It's like you win or lose, you're all in. And you're either going to win or lose. And that's what Elisha's doing. That's what Jesus is calling. And again, it's the value of the call of God, the Spirit of God, the work of God, the kingdom of God, the word of God. That's what it takes to stand up in an age of compromise and apostasy. Elijah does it, and now we find Elisha is willing to do it. We're at 8 o'clock. Any last thoughts that come to mind? Oops. So next week, chapters 20 and 21. I know what you're thinking. I'm thinking it too. But 20, all you need to do is skim that real fast and look for what is this guy Ahab like. And then 21 is where we really focus, because that's where Elijah comes back into the picture. So chapter 20 is kind of away from Elijah, and then we'll come back. Any last thoughts? All right, we thank you, Lord God, that you called us into your kingdom, and you made a way for us. We didn't have to sacrifice our oxen because you performed the sacrifice for us. But we gladly leave the things that we had in order to search and find you. And we thank and praise you, O God, that you do not leave us without supernatural ability to walk and to serve you. But you pour out your Spirit upon us. You fill us with your Spirit, and you transform us by your own grace. For all this, we thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. See you next week, and we'll skim real fast through chapter 20 and then focus on 21.